Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We are glad that you're here, especially if you are visiting with us. Perhaps this is your first time at Christ Central Church, or perhaps you've been away for a while and you've come back and joined us for worship this morning. Either way, there is in front of you in the pew pocket a connection card, and if you would fill that out so we could have a record of your visit with us today, we would very much appreciate that. In fact, all of us, as members as well as visitors, please fill out the card with your last name. And if you have any prayer requests you'd like to jot down that the session can pray for and also the staff in the coming weeks, feel free to do so. There's also a place to sign up for various activities. And our administrative assistant, Lisa Johnson, will get record of that. So once again, welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. We have a special guest who will be speaking a little bit later on, Reverend Jimbo Mullen. And I'll tell you more about him later, but we will have a covered dish luncheon after the service. Jim will speak about 3 to 5 minutes this morning in the worship service, telling us all and informing us about his ministry, Christ Satisfies Ministries, here in Tampa. So once again, I'll welcome him in just a few moments in the course of the service. We also have an Exploring Church membership class, and that is beginning next Sunday, May the 8th, during the Sunday school hour. Please jot down on the connection card membership class if you're interested in joining this class, and Randy Johnson will be in touch with you. Taking the class does not obligate you to join. It's simply something that you must do to join, but you can decide if you want to join at any time later on, so there's no pressure involved. Also, we have a college and career study tonight at my house. That'll be at 5:30 p.m. Please come and bring a friend. I bought a lot of sandwiches, so I ran out last time and don't want to do that again. So if you're college or career age, you're welcome to this study, you and your friends. Also, the diaconate has said we need some volunteers to manage the care of the new landscaping over here on the south side of the building. If you're good at weeding gardens and just doing general upkeep and pruning, take maybe an hour every 2 weeks. So if somebody would like to be involved in that, or even two people, contact Larry Smith, and he'll get you situated with that. We also have a work day coming up on Saturday, May the 14th, and I believe there is a schedule inside of here. If you can only come for an hour or so, you don't have to come for the entire morning, but the leadership has sought to give various portions of what kind of work will be done on the flip side of the announcement. So mark that down, and if you can join us, please do. All hands make for a fast work day. We're also going to have our next churchwide prayer meeting on Sunday, May the 15th, and that will be at 5:30 p.m. In the lobby area. And also our international dinner, annual international dinner, is going to take place on Saturday, June the 4th at 5:30 p.m. So save that date and mark it down. This is always a great, great time in the life of our church as we gather together and enjoy foods from all over the world. And we've typically tried to do this on Pentecost weekend. So the following Sunday will be Pentecost Sunday to fit our theme. So please mark your calendars if you'd like to help out. Fill out your connection card with that, or else simply send Lisa Johnson an email, and her email address is right there in the bulletin. Ruling Elder Randy Johnson is going to assist me this morning as Nick Betancourt is away in Clearwater preaching at his old home church this morning. So pray for him and his family as they minister in Clearwater. Now let's turn off all of our electronic devices, phones, and that sort of thing so we can prepare to worship our God. And let's stand together as we together mention the call to worship. It is responsive from 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals while we remain standing and turn to number 38.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, much less.
Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity once again to come into your presence in worship, corporate worship of you, the triune God. Father, we pray that our worship service would be acceptable in your sight. We pray that we would have a renewed sense of hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would reign supreme over all the elements of this service, and most importantly, over our hearts, as we meet with you and commune with you. Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service, and we ask that it all would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson is from Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, but be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord, my God. I will give thanks to you forever. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. We'll pray together and we'll close corporately with a prayer in your bulletin. Let's pray. Oh Lord, if we were to cry out to you for help, you would heal us, but often we don't. We get complacent. Sometimes we're even comfortable with our own sin. Lord, you know our hearts. We pray that you'll show them more clearly to us. Help us to see it. Let us see our sin, God. Let us hate our sin and repent of it. So I pray that you'll hear us now as we silently confess our personal sins to you. Us now, Father, as we pray corporately, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of the many. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Again, we're so glad to have Jimbo Mullen with us this morning and his family. Jim has been married to his wife, Ann, for the past 20 years. They have four children, Titus, Phoebe, Jude, and Hadassah. Did I say that right? Okay, good. And they live in Brandon, Florida. And Jimbo is an assistant pastor at the Westminster Presbyterian Church of Brandon. And in his role, his core duties include the day-to-day and long-term operations of Christ Satisfies Ministries, which he and Ann founded in October of 2005. The ministry originated in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and relocated to the Tampa Bay area in 2013. And currently, Christ Satisfies Ministry is a ministry of Westminster Presbyterian Church. And Pastor Jimbo functions as an urban missionary and is responsible for raising the funds necessary to operate Christ Satisfies Ministries. CSM ministers the gospel to the incarcerated, the homeless, prostitutes, pimps, gang members, drug dealers, troubled youth, and the urban poor. It truly is a lighthouse in some of the worst areas of Tampa. And so we thank God for this ministry. In fact, the session voted last time to be supportive financially of this ministry, which is so close to us and a part of Southwest Florida Presbytery. So Jimbo, I'm going to ask you to come to the mic there and share with us a little bit about your ministry.
Good morning, y'all. Thank you for your love and support and prayers. We're grateful to God for any and all partnership in his kingdom work, knowing that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Ann and I both came from hard backgrounds. And the Lord, she's from born and raised in Jersey, and me in L.A. area. And the Lord saved us and cleaned us up a bit through being under MacArthur for 5 years and Piper for 4 years. And now moving us to Florida and giving us grace to fully repent and become Reformed Presbyterians. So it's been an honor for us to mature in the Lord through the local church and the Word of God and the means of grace. And to have this ministry. Just to give you a little bit of an overview, Christ Satisfies Ministries has sort of three prongs with different angles in those. First of all, it's frontline evangelism. I'm gifted as an evangelist, and I go out on the streets, and I just pull up in my truck through my window to the gangbangers and the drug dealers and the prostitutes and the pimps and the homeless. And I use usually the same approach at the beginning every time. This dear woman at my church gives me a couple big bags of tracks. They're in a bag with a... She crochets a little angel around a lollipop and puts a track, solid Bible teaching, law grace track, in my bag and gives me them. She's so merciful. She's done over 10,000 crocheting angels. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so she sets me up, and I pull up to these people, and I say, "Would you like a word from the Lord?" And that helps bring it from here to here. And 90% of the time, at least, they'll take the tract, and I challenge them each time. My goal is to challenge each person with a short exhortation from the Scriptures. The Word of God commands you to turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, or Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters," which is the actual text I was born again through, which is wild. And anyway, so frontline evangelism, I'm on the streets ministering to the people. And then we also get to do a larger outreach once a month. Once a month, we put together care packages for the prostitutes and pimps 1 month, and get out on the streets and minister to them, just pulling right up to them and offering them, you know, truth and telling them we love them and trying to pray with them. And it's been an honor for us. We sometimes, you know, the ladies right there, after we say the name of Jesus once, will just start weeping, and they won't even be able to say much as they take the track, and we try to just pray with them and exhort them and give them an opportunity to receive Christ through calling upon the name of the Lord. And then, so that's the frontline evangelism. Weekly, and then once a month, a larger outreach. And then the other part is discipleship, where I get to meet with people one-on-one and just dig in deeply. And I'm big on memorization of the Scripture and just knowing God in truth so that we could worship Him in both spirit and, help me, truth. Amen? And that's been an honor for me, the discipleship, you know, just to grow together and pray together and help men to be used of the Lord in greater degrees through getting rooted, grounded, and built up. I think that's often been lost in our local church nowadays, is that one-on-one deep discipleship. And I'm honored to be used of the Lord to be involved in that. And then the next component would be preaching to the broader church, whether it's filling the pulpit for pastor or doing Sunday school at our local church. But probably the main... one of the biggest joys I have is I get to go to the jails 4 times a week out in Polk County Jail in South County, where it's minimum, medium, and maximum security. So I get to minister to the prisoners out there, and it's been a great honor for me. Right now I'm ministering to a man named T.J. Wiggins, who is, you might have read or watched the news on him. He's being charged with a triple murder. And he's facing life. And I've been ministering to him for about a year now, sharing the gospel with him through redemptive history, walking through showing him Christ in the whole Old Testament. And he's professing Christ, and we're hoping that, trusting that the Lord has and will keep him to the very end, regardless of the earthly consequences he has to go through. And so it's been a great honor for me. I couldn't do any of it without my expert administrator and a homeschooler and faithful wife and mother, Ann. And we couldn't do it either without the church and the grounding and rooting and love and counsel and local support. So thank you so much for your love. It's a blessing to meet you, and I look forward to talking more afterward at fellowship.
Well, we'll be with Jimbo and Ann and the family afterwards, so we'll pray together with them at that time. Here our third scripture lesson from the Gospel of John, which is also our sermon text. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The word of the Lord. Would you take your hymnals and stand and turn to hymn number 447. We're going to sing the words of hymn number 447 to the tune of "Come Thou Almighty King." We have because you've so graciously given to us. We pray that you'll help us as individuals to give cheerfully, to have hearts that want to give, that love and adore you. Pray that you'll help us corporately to work wisely with what we do, and pray that we'll advance your kingdom. Pray that you'll bless this time now where we dedicate our tithes and offerings to you, and may you get all the glory through what we do here. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. And if you like, you can open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 15 through 22 today, 15 through 22, as the Lord Jesus reclaims and reestablishes Peter, the apostle, after a terrible failure of rejecting him and denying him three times prior to Christ's crucifixion. This is one of the several appearances the Lord Jesus made to individuals after he was resurrected from the grave. And this entire chapter is devoted to Peter's reclamation, the Lord Jesus lovingly and tenderly bringing him back into the fold. If you read the first 14 verses of this chapter, you'll find that Peter returns to his old life. He goes back to fishing, and Jesus pursues him. In fact, that day that they fished, he caught nothing. Very similar to the beginning point of Christ's ministry when he met with Peter, and Peter had caught nothing all night fishing. Well, here in chapter 21, the same thing happened again. And I think it demonstrated the emptiness of life that Peter would face away from Jesus. And of course, you remember Jesus showed up on the shore and asked them, the guys in the boat, "Do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." And then the Lord Jesus says, "Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they did, and they brought in 153 fish. They came to the shore where Jesus had breakfast ready for them. And in verse 15, Jesus begins his interaction with Peter. Jesus has come to reclaim and restore him. How many times have we needed Jesus to come and reclaim and restore us after we failed? Sometimes we fail again and again, and we wonder, does the Lord Jesus want me to come back to him? Of course he does. And he demonstrates that in Scripture by coming after us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. And so Jesus will speak to Peter about three things in this episode of reclaiming and restoration. Number one, his foundation. Number two, his future. And number three, his focus. His foundation, his future, and his focus. That'll be our outline for a few moments this morning in this passage before we pray and prepare to take the Lord's Supper. In fact, let's pray right now and ask God to bless our time together. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would move on our hearts as we study your word and that you apply it to our lives, that we might leave here knowing you for the first time or just knowing you better. Lord, bless our time of study today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice first, Jesus has a tendency to challenge Peter about his foundation. And what I mean by that is, what makes Peter tick? What's at the bottom of Peter? He begins by asking Peter the same question three times in verses 15 through 17. Do you love me? In fact, the first time he says, "Do you love me more than these?" We don't know what these are. It could have been all the fishing tackle, and Jesus was making reference to what Peter did for his livelihood before he met Jesus. It could have meant more than these, meaning the other disciples. Not all the disciples were present at this time. There were about seven there. Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" You know, Peter denied the Lord three times. And most scholars believe that's why Jesus asked the question three times. Earlier, the Lord made it clear to Peter that he would serve as a bedrock or a foundation for Christ's church. In Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to say, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter would play a major role in getting Christ's church established. We see that on the day of Pentecost as Peter stands and preaches to thousands of people the gospel. In fact, all the apostles were foundational to the early church in their witness for Christ and their writing of the scriptures. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that Christ's church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Even in the book of Revelation 21:14, as the Bible is describing heaven, it says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So Peter would function as a rock or a foundation, but his character had to catch up with his service. You see, Peter was proud and somewhat self-sufficient. On another occasion in Luke 22, prior to Christ's crucifixion, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," or when you have repented, "strengthen your brothers." But Peter spoke up and replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You'll deny that you even know me." See, Peter thought Christ was his foundation, but Peter was trusting in himself more than Jesus prior to the crucifixion. Self-sufficiency can creep in. Peter said, "Lord, if all the others forsake you, I won't do that. I'll be there for you." And of course, he wasn't. The Bible says, "Let him who stand take heed lest he fall." We read Psalm 30 today, and a part of that is the discipline of David. And did you notice verses 6 and 7? David at one point says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." But he goes on to say, "By your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed." Even David had to learn these things. I believe Peter believed in Jesus. I believe Peter admired Jesus. And I believe that Peter, to some degree, loved Jesus at this point. But admiration, ladies and gentlemen, and even support is not enough for Jesus Christ. He wants full, complete, unhindered devotion. That's why when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" And he directed the conversation to everybody. And Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He admired Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was supportive of Jesus. But when Jesus put his finger on the true foundation of his life, which was his money and his property, he went away. You see, having Christ as our foundation is essential. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul said, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And there's no room there for self-sufficiency or self-righteousness. Peter had to learn the painful lesson that you cannot be foundational to Christ's church if you yourself don't have Christ exclusively as your personal foundation. And that's why Jesus comes with these questions. "Do you love me?" It's designed to get to the bottom of Peter, because the true foundation of our lives is usually the object of our affections. "Do you love me, Peter?" You see, if we love money and success or skill or education, if we love ourselves more than Jesus, There's so many things in life that we can put our confidence in, but it's a faulty foundation. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "He who hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who built on a solid foundation. And when the storms and difficulties of life came, his house was unmoved. But others build on the sand. And when the storms of life come, their lives fall apart." Jesus wants to get to the bottom of Peter. And may I say that he is constantly getting to the bottom of us. Whenever he comes to us after failure, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" It's not a superficial question. It forces us to say, what do I really love in life? What is the foundation? What is the fulcrum of my life? I need to make sure it's Jesus alone, and that I truly appreciate and love him for what he did on the cross and the resurrection to take care of my sins. Well, Peter needed some instruction about his foundation. But also, Jesus goes on to speak about his future. In verses 18 through 20, interesting statement concerning Peter's future and the will of God for his life. You know, most of us, I believe, are interested in God's will for our life, especially if we're younger. We want to know what the Lord has in store for us. Well, look what Jesus says to Peter. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, someone will stretch out his hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Basically, Jesus offers a summary of Peter's future by giving him a hint of the kind of death he will die in order to glorify the Lord. How would you like that? If you went to your spiritual counselor and said, "Tell me about my future. Tell me what's going to happen." And they told you, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to be imprisoned, and then you're going to die." Not a very bright future. You know, in one sense, Jesus says to Peter, what he says to Peter is unique and unrepeatable. He's telling Peter exactly what's going to happen to him. And Peter has three more decades to think about that before he dies. But in another sense, Jesus is offering a trajectory of the Christian life for all of us. Death to self, death to sin. That is a major part of the Christian life. This is the main reason why Christians don't have to fear death. In one sense, in a spiritual sense, we've already died. We're already dead in Christ Jesus. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, death is all over the New Testament. We Christians have hope in life because of Christ's death. But the Bible makes clear that to be united to Christ is to be united both in his death and his resurrection. And so in one sense, we've already experienced death. Death to self and death to sin. Paul talks about this a lot in 2 Corinthians 1:9. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead." 2 Corinthians, I love this passage, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. "We always," Paul says, "carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." That is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian faith. Life comes through death. Finding comes through losing. Jesus said, "If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And if you give up and yield and submit to me in losing your life, you will discover that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, will live through you. And he will quash your fears He will give you the strongest sense of peace that passes all understanding because you have given up and you have submitted your life to Him. And it doesn't matter what happens in the future because God has you in His hand and Christ is living in you. And there's a real peace and selflessness about that. Our life doesn't belong to us. Our purpose is to glorify God, and such a purpose will ultimately be discovered as we die to ourselves every day and subsequently seek to follow Christ by faith in every sphere of our lives. That is our future. The Lord challenged Peter with some words that seem very harsh, very depressing. But see, when you hear spiritually, you realize that the Lord's words bring life. Just like Jesus said in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Don't be afraid of that in your own life. The secret to living is dying. If we die to ourselves and die to our sin, we come alive in Jesus Christ when we depend upon Him by faith. You see, the key words are the glory of God and follow me. The specifics of the will of God for your life may never be fully known to you, but it really doesn't matter as long as you're following close to Jesus and seeking to glorify God in your thoughts and words and deeds. Whatever takes place, the Lord will give you a sense of peace and a sense of stability to walk through it. And if there's anything that Peter needed here, was a sense of stability. He thought he was stable in and of himself, but he realized just how unstable he was. And in the beginning, Peter would stand up and say what he would do, what he could do for Christ. But here he is humbly saying, Lord, I don't know. You know. Do I love you? I don't depend on my estimation of myself anymore. I depend on you. Well, Jesus challenged him with his foundation, his future, and then his focus. In verses 20 and 22, Peter turned around and saw John. And interesting words. After his reinstatement by the Lord Jesus, we find that Peter is interested in what the Lord's plan is for his friend and fellow disciple, John. What about this man? Even a proper foundation and a clear understanding of our future, we can drift and lose focus. Some people are always asking unimportant questions to the point that their mission in life fails to receive the proper amount of interest and energy. Jesus once again gives a gentle rebuke. Basically, Peter, mind your own business. Mind your own business. If I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, Jesus' words impress upon Peter's mind the fact that curiosity about John's or anyone else's future must make way for obedience to the Lord and His all-important command. Follow me, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my dear sheep. That is your lot, Peter. And there should be a holy disinterest with what the Lord is doing in your fellow man. You understand what I mean by that. We ought to be able to rejoice in what God is doing with someone else. But too often Christians look over the fence and say, why did this happen to me? Why not them? And why do they have this and I don't? And we ask those questions over and over because our focus is not on Jesus Christ and the stability that He gives us as a firm foundation and the certainty that whatever His plan is for our future, it's a good plan. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you, the Lord says, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You can't run a race if you're looking to see where your opponents are in the race. You run a race by looking forward, straight forward, as the Lord leads you. You know, it's interesting that after the Lord did this and Peter was reinstated, you come to 1 Peter, his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And Peter says this, "And coming to him, Jesus, as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The Lord took Peter's life, and after he was undone and after he was humiliated and he didn't even show up when Christ was crucified, Peter identified himself as a witness of Christ's sufferings and his resurrection. Historians tell us that when they took Peter to put him to death, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be mistaken as to try to show himself somehow in league with Jesus. He didn't see himself worthy. But he went to his death with confidence, with the foundation of Christ Jesus, and with a sure and certain hope that he would stand faultless and sinless before a holy God. How about you this morning? What is the foundation of your life? Is it Christ? Or is it something or something else? Have you embraced the future God has for you? You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said, if a man isn't ready to die, then he's not really ready to live. You have something to die for. You've got something to live for. And that's only in Christ Jesus. Are you maintaining your focus? Where's your focus? Where's your eye? If it's on anything but Jesus, ask the Lord to redirect it. And if you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you this morning to ask Him to come into your heart. Trust Him by faith and watch what He begins to do in your life. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the Apostle Peter. And we thank You for this very touching episode in his life. And I pray, Lord, as You reclaim us, as You reestablish us when we fall and fail, that, Lord, we would remember these things and consider the foundation and the future and our focus. Lord, let Your word to Peter be Your word to us. And I pray that You would work in our hearts that we would have no other foundation than Christ Jesus, no other future than to glorify Him, no fears. And that, Lord, our focus would be on You forever. Do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory for what You will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to a hymn of preparation before we take communion together. Number 260, we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Be seated, please. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said many times, have left this supper for several reasons. For the duration of the time until he comes again for his church. This supper serves to remind us of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We don't re-sacrifice Jesus. The book of Hebrews says he was sacrificed once for all in fulfillment of all that the Old Testament sacrifices signified. Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice. And so every time we take this supper, we look back and we remember that sacrifice on our behalf, which we appropriate by faith. But there's also another sense in why we take this, and that is to have communion with our Lord. We always have communion with Jesus. His Spirit lives inside of us. But there is an special sense in this ordinance of Christ's church. Every time we take it, we commune to another level, I believe, with the Lord Jesus. And we know that because the Bible makes it clear that it's very dangerous to take these elements in a manner that is not fitting of the body of Christ. That is to say, if you are not a believer and you take of the elements, you eat and drink judgment to yourself based on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. And so it's very important whenever we come to this table, these tangible signs, they don't automatically become the body and blood of Christ in us. However, spiritually, when we take these elements, we feast. We feed on Christ in a spiritual sense. And that's why the Lord left these ordinances, these sacraments, in order to build us up by faith. So I fenced the table this morning in this manner. If you've never made a public profession of faith in Christ and you're not a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, then this table is not for you this morning. You're welcome to remain and just sit quietly and watch Christ's church interact with her Lord in this rich time of communion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We pray that you would take these common, ordinary elements now and set them aside to extraordinary usage so that, Lord, as we eat and drink by faith, you would enrich us and nourish us spiritually as we feast on Christ Jesus. Lord, make it so. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do in our hearts and lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, you will come forward as the men dismiss you row by row. There is grape juice on the outer ring, or no, wine on the outer ring and grape juice on the inner ring of the tray with the wine. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you're always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And you've left this ordinance to give us special nourishment by faith as we feast on thee. Thank you for your blood and body, Lord Jesus. May we absorb it in our own lives. For you said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Thank you that we're united to Christ, that we are part of the body of Christ, and that we belong to you forever. And so send us forth with your grace and mercy as we go by faith to live out our lives in submission and obedience to thee. Make it so, Lord, by your power. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing the two final verses, verses 4 and 5 only, of number 260 as we close the service. Thank you for joining us, and as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we'll be enjoying fellowship together with Jimbo and Ann Mullen and their family, and Jim will have more time to share during the luncheon coming up. And we also have a special occasion today. This is John, and not today, but May 4th, John and Sherry Waugh's 60th wedding anniversary, and I believe we're going to have a cake as part of the desserts so that we can celebrate with them. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. Now to the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in everything, every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.